We look forward to that promised rest, that spiritual rest, where everything is perfect, where sin is vanquished, and where Christ is reigning supreme in every heart. Please take your Bibles this morning, and please turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, there's a Bible in the pew. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, to open the Pew Bible, and it's on page 1006. If you'd like to look at that, it's page 1006. This morning, we want to look at the importance of corporate worship. I appreciated Josh Janizek last Sunday. In Sunday school, he referenced the hymn we just sang, "The Church's One Foundation." And this hymn, as we sang the words, I hope that it wasn't just words, but I hope as we think of the beautiful message of that hymn, that message of that hymn comes straight from the Word of God. And the book of Hebrews, that we'll look at a chapter of that today, that song really, I think, encaptures the whole spirit of the message of Hebrews. If you're in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 19. And please follow along in your Bibles. I'll read aloud as you read quietly with me. But I'd like to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and we're just going to read down to begin with through verse 25. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll pray that God gets the glory in our hearts and minds as we look to His Word this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see the day drawing near? Oh, the day when Jesus will return and call us to be with Him. But until that day, Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at some passages in Hebrews where we see that Jesus is speaking to His church through this epistle. He calls us to not neglect to encourage one another to live for His glory. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, I was studying this passage this week, and there's more that we're going to read into that really emphasizes the heavy weight of this truth, the heavy glory of being His church, the heavy responsibility and the wonderful joy it is to know Him as our Savior. I pray that as we look at this passage, this isn't just another sermon, but God helps us to understand His Word very clearly, and we understand how we're called to obey, and we have that desire to obey Him. Let's pray as we come to God's Word this morning. Let's pray that God would get the glory in our minds and our hearts, that my words would be clear, and that God would get the glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we come to Your Word this morning in this preaching opportunity, I pray that the truth of God's Word would just spring from the text into our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand well the message that our Savior Jesus Christ is wanting to impress upon our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that each one here would truly know Christ as their Savior. If there's someone here, again, Lord, who does not know, if they were to die today, if they were to walk out these doors and never walk again in life, earthly life, Father, I pray that You will open their eyes and hearts and minds to believe in Jesus, to be saved from their sin, to not think that they will live forever and not to think that there's no point in life, but to see the true meaning of life, and that is to glorify God through relationship with Him, through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, as we come as Your church this morning to worship You, to read Your Word, to study it, and to obey it and live it out. Father, please help us to do it in a way that is right, that is pleasing to You, and that shares the glory of Christ so that others may know Him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I hope you have your Bible handy. We are coming into the middle of almost the climax, if we could say, of this letter. And so there's no way that we can perfectly set the context. And context is important because in verse 19, you have that word therefore. And if you ever see a therefore in God's word, you should see what it's there for, what came before. And we don't have time to go, but that's a good principle. If you see therefore, you got to see what it's there for. I've probably heard that growing up. But it's so true when we come to God's word. Now, the overarching message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. Hebrews speaks strongly of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, a message that doesn't make sense to the world, but when God opens our eyes to see the truth of his word and to the beauty of Christ, we realize that there is nothing in this world that tops Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews is a letter all about that because it's written to God's people who are going through some very, very difficult seasons in life. There was persecution. And when I mean persecution, not just emotional, but physical persecution starting to begin in the church. This book is called Hebrews because it's written to Hebrew Christians, to Jewish Christians primarily, but it's written to the church as a whole. But the original audience that we see here was more than likely Jewish Christians who were facing persecution, facing the reality of what it truly means to live for Christ. They had family members that refused to invite them into their homes anymore because they dared to say, we're going to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. We don't believe that we can be saved by our own works. Jesus made it very clear. He died in our place on the cross and rose again so that we could have eternal life through faith in him. There were those that were losing jobs. There were those that were losing inheritances. If you were a Jewish person and you said, I'm not going to follow the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Judaism, but I'm going to follow Jesus alone, that was a problem for unbelieving Jews. And the inheritance was a big thing if you were a Jewish person. You passed on inheritance to your children and land and other things, and many of these Christians were being cut out from that. But the author here is saying, hey, Jesus is better than even that earthly inheritance. Because there is a heavenly inheritance waiting for you. But there are some Christians at this point in their heart where they wonder, is it really worth it? I've lost so much in this earthly life because I decided to follow Christ. I've had friends abandon me. I've had parents abandon me. I've had whatever the challenges were. The author here is gently, powerfully, comfortingly, and even in many warnings, calling the church to remember Jesus Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. So don't follow anything other than Christ. Don't put anything higher than Christ. Even family, even tradition, make Christ number one above all. This letter speaks of the supremacy of Christ from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 13, but also speaks highly of perseverance in Christ. If Christ is indeed supreme above all, what does that mean for how I live my life? And chapter 10 is where we start, the rubber meets the road in application. And up to this point, in all these 10 chapters, the author of Hebrews has been encouraging us for these truths about Christ, why he's better. We'll look at some of those briefly as we come here. But in our passage this morning, as we look at verse 19, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we're going to go down through the end of the chapter. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in these first seven verses. But in our passage this morning, the overwhelming focus that we see here is that since Jesus Christ is better than anything this world offers us, it just stands to reason. It just makes sense that we should desire to worship him together as the church and not to be ashamed of him or turn our back on Christ. As we've been looking at the blueprint of a biblical church, we've looked at this little blueprint here, and we've seen how, as Scripture shows us, the glory of God is our ultimate calling. We have been created for God's glory. Everyone has been created for God's glory. And the church, as Christians put their faith and trust in Christ and are saved, we are called to live for the glory of God. But how do we do that? How do we live for the glory of God? And Christ Jesus himself said the two greatest commandments for how we live for the glory of God are to love God and love one another. He says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets, all of God's word that has been revealed to us in Scripture. It all hangs, it is summarized in loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and loving others as God's called us to. And how do we learn how to do that? We need God's grace. He gives us grace through His Holy Spirit, through His Word. He teaches us through His grace to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness, to look forward to the day of Christ that is soon to come, and to live for the glory of God. And the foundation for what we believe, what God's Word tells us to do, is His Word. So as we see these steps or these our foundation is built upon, it's built upon Jesus Christ, on the Word of God, God's Word. And we've been looking at worship. We spent the big bulk of the beginning of the year looking at God's Word. And now we've been moving to worship. And this morning, we want to look at the importance of corporate worship. When we say corporate worship, I really don't like the term, but I also love the term. The danger in this term is we can think of the church as a corporation. The church is not a business. The church is not a corporation. The church is a group of people gathered together for the glory of God, loving Him, loving others, and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what the church is. It's people. It's not buildings. Well, I thank God for this beautiful building. But as I've said often, and I'm sure you know, if a terrible accident was to happen, and we come one Sunday morning, as I saw one of my friends on Facebook this week sharing, he's a missionary in Panama, and one of the supporting churches, they just came on a Saturday morning, and their church was on fire. The church is gone. The building is on fire. Sometimes we're careful. We call this a church. We're going to church. But really, when we realize it, we're going to, okay, the church facility to meet with God's church. But if this building was to burn away, Open Door Bible Church would still exist and thrive because we are a people who've been saved by Christ. And so when we say corporate worship, we're talking about the church of God's people gathering together. There's also private worship, and we must be worshiping God on our own individually throughout the week, reading His Word, growing in prayer. But corporately, worshiping together is a foundational part of what the church is, because we're going to do it for all eternity. So God calls us to grow in this ministry. The big idea, what encourages us with this morning as we come to God's Word, is this. Biblical Christians, and when I say biblical Christian, it means a Christian defined by the Word of God. Many people today call themselves Christian. Many people still think of America as a Christian nation. Many people say, well, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, my mom and dad were Christians. Well, that's fine, but that's not what the Bible says. But I go to church. I've always grown up in church. Well, that's great, but that is not what makes you a Christian. What does the Bible say that makes you a biblical Christian? You must yourself believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Not trusting in anything that your parents did for you, not trusting in anything your country may have done for you, not trusting in anything but Jesus and what He has done for you on the cross. That's a biblical Christian. And also, a biblical Christian is not someone who just prays a prayer, as we've talked about, but it is someone who obeys the Word of God and what God has called Christians to do. So biblical Christians this morning want to see, I guess my spacing didn't work there, but biblical Christians prioritize corporate worship. What does it mean to prioritize something? What things do you prioritize in your life? Food, right? We got to have food to eat. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Good things. There are many good things that God has given us that we put a priority on. Clothing. Starting, how many of you have gotten out your winter clothes yet? Not yet. Okay, some of you are holding on to summer, right? We have all these clothes that God has blessed us with, but we have clothes for different seasons. Family, thank the Lord for family. What we prioritize is seen and what we give our most attention to, what we're willing to sacrifice to make these kind of things happen. I look forward to times when we can be with our family. Sarah's parents live down in Florida. My family's scattered around the country. And whenever we get time, like in the summer or whatever, to drive down to Florida, drive some other place, it is wonderful, and we're willing to make that sacrifice to travel, to go that way, because we want to be with our family. We love them. Biblical Christians, according to God's Word, as we look this morning, will make corporate worship a priority, or else they are not biblical Christians. Now, that's a hard message for many people to accept today, because many people want to define a Christian as what pleases them, or what their pastor says, or what their church has always said. But we need to go to God's Word. A blunter way of saying this, and I didn't want to necessarily put this, but a blunt way could say this: Christians who do not prioritize corporate worship are not following God's Word. Christians who do not pursue corporate worship are suspect disciples. Because that's what the passage is going to go on to say. It's going to encourage us. So my goal this morning is not to put a guilt trip on anybody. My goal this morning, though, is to let the Word of God speak freely to our hearts. And there are a million caveats we always tend to come to these passages to say, and I think you understand my heart, and I want to make clear, this is talking about a desire to worship with Christ's church. If there is no desire in your life as a Christian to gather, and somebody would say, well, why are you preaching this? We're here today. I understand I'm preaching to the choir, maybe. But corporate worship is more, we're going to talk later, it's more than just Sunday. It's more than just being on a Sunday service. It's a way of life. Always desiring to gather with Christ's church, to encourage and to love Christ. But people can have that wonderful desire and still not be able to come. I know when I was at FedEx, I worked at FedEx for 5 years, I couldn't make certain church activities, and I wanted to. But I was working. I worked from 1:30 to 9 at night. It was just one of it's how it is. This is not a guilt trip to put on people, but it is a call to say, even if you're in that situation, God wants you to have a desire to worship with his people. That desire can still come out through prayer, through connecting with one another, through doing everything you can to gather together to worship God for his glory. Now, as we come to the context here, please turn to chapter 1. And I know I've got to get moving, but let's go to chapter 1. Because how does this letter begin? I'm going to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What a statement. He, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What is the author of Hebrews here saying? First of all, he's wanting to make it clear that Jesus Christ is supreme above all things. He's the creator of the world. But in his grace, he has spoken to us. God has, the Father has spoken to us through his Son. As his Son came and took on human flesh, revealed the glory of God, died on the cross in our place, rose from the grave so we could have eternal life. Jesus Christ accomplished all that. And as he ascended to the Father, he is seated at the right hand of God on high. He is supreme above all, but he is speaking to us. God is speaking to us through his Son. This letter, and the reason I want to go there with that is this letter, what we're going to read this morning, this letter is Christ speaking to us through the author of Hebrews, through his Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 and 2, give a quick overview of Hebrews. Chapter 1 and 2, the author is going to make the case that Jesus Christ is far greater and better than the angels. And in there's a warning. Don't neglect to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Because you can't escape if you neglect so great a salvation. But Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. And to Jewish people, the angels were the highest beings that God had created. But he says, Christ is greater than the angels. We get to chapter 3. Jesus is better and greater than Moses. One of the greatest humans in the mind of Jewish people was Moses. Because God used Moses to help lead them out of lead them through the Exodus, out of Egypt. And God used Moses to be a human mediator between God and them as God gave the law and the commands, the Jewish law, Mosaic law. But Jesus is better and greater than Moses. And there's a warning, don't miss out on God's eternal rest. Don't be like the people in the wilderness who complained about the manna, who did not truly believe in God and missed out on the rest. Not just the physical promised land, but eternal promised land. Don't miss out on that rest. Don't throw in the towel. Follow hard after Jesus. We get to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we see that Jesus offers a better rest than Joshua could ever give in the promised land. He promises a spiritual rest. And if you go to chapter 4, the reason I want to go here is because if we don't understand what's going on in verses 14 through 16, we're going to be very puzzled when we get to chapter 10. So if you go to chapter 4 and look at verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest Up to this point, the author of Hebrews has said Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the rest that Joshua promised. And now he is better than any high priest that's ever come. He is the great high priest. Let's read verse 14 down through verse 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is a confession? It's what you believe. If you were to stand before the judge in a courtroom and he says, what do you have to say for yourself? What is your confession as a Christian that you are a Christian? Oh, if our confession is a faulty one, like, well, I've always been a good person, not going to count. If your confession is, well, you know, I've always just done the best I could, and I actually got baptized, and that's what I'm resting in, it's not good enough. What's a true confession? I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is my great high priest. He is the one who shed his blood in my place. He's the one who rose from the grave, and he's the one who said, call unto me, and I will give you rest, and I have come to find my rest in Jesus. The author here says, hold firm to that true confession. Verse 15, why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, here's the key verse, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful scripture passage. No matter what we're going through as Christians, because of Jesus, we can draw near to God. We can go to him in prayer. We can be held close by the King of heaven because we have access through his Son, Jesus Christ. But then, the break isn't so obvious in our English translations, but there is a big break. The author here stops for a second and he says, you know what? Now, this is the Holy Spirit, so I don't want to make it sound like it's just a man-centered thing. But he says, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to explain to you why Jesus is a better high priest. And from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 10, verse 19, there is this long excursus. And the author is going to prove in so many ways from Scripture why Jesus is a better high priest and why we can have confidence with him. And then when we turn to chapter 10, he picks up right where he was in chapter 4. So now let's go to chapter 10. You say, Pastor, that's a long introduction. I know. It took longer than I planned. But let's come now to 10:19, and that's why it says, therefore. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, he just said we have confidence before in chapter 4, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. There's that confession without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Why does corporate worship matter? The answer is going to be in the word this morning. Is corporate worship more important than private worship? I would suggest to you that it is. You say, Pastor Sam, what do you mean? We're going to get to that. What does God say about professing Christians who regularly forsake or ignore participating in corporate worship with the church? It's going to talk about that. Another question that we'll see is, what or who is the foundation for our worship corporately? We see that in verse 19. This morning, we're going to divide the text into four sections. Four sections that progressively build a powerful case for Christians to prioritize and to fully engage in corporate worship for the glory of God. And biblical Christians will prioritize corporate worship. So we come to these first couple verses. We see, first of all, that our worship as Christians, our worship rests, is dependent on both the completed and the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Now, we've read through this a couple times. I just want to look at a couple things here. We just sang in that hymn, the church's one foundation is Christ her Lord. When we talk about the completed work of Christ, we are talking about how we have confidence to enter into the kingdom of God and the heavenly kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is one and done for all. Aren't you thankful that we never have to make another sacrifice for sin? It's completed once and for all. But also, there is a continuing work of Christ that he continues to do for us, and we have a great high priest who is mediating for us, who is interceding for us. And if you look at verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's right now, Jesus Christ is the one representing us to the Father through his blood. Our worship rests on what he has done and is doing for us. What do we see in verse 22? In verse 22, we see that Jesus Christ calls us to draw near to God's throne of grace with true hearts of faith through corporate purification. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near, not with a fake heart, not with a hypocritical heart, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And here is the picture of a sacrifice that was cleaned before being sacrificed, our sprinkled, made clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. If we look in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there were commands for a sacrifice. And for a Jewish Christian, they would have remembered how the sacrifices used to be as they brought that lamb or they brought that animal. And after the animal had been killed and after they were cleaned and the animal was washed and it was presented to God. Here in the same way, the author is saying, let us be that living sacrifice. Let us draw near to the throne of God. And notice, earlier in chapter 4, it said the throne of grace. He's picking up in chapter 4. Let us draw near. Are you drawing near to God? Are you drawing closer to Him each day? The call here is, notice, it's not let you draw near, but let us. When we gather for worship as Christ Church, as we live out our lives for the glory of God, we are to be drawing near to God and to His presence, to His throne with thankful hearts and clean lives. Verse 23 goes on to say that Jesus Christ calls us to hold fast. The picture here, hold fast, is like the picture of a sailor on a ship, and as the ship is being tossed through, all back and forth by the waves, and he's holding fast to the ropes, holding fast to the rigging. Here the author says, hold fast. But what do I need to hold fast to? Hold fast again the confession of our hope without wavering. What is your hope resting in today? If the hope isn't anything other than Christ, then that's a false hope. But a true hope, the true confession of a Christian, as I am holding on to Christ without wavering, I'm not going back and forth. And these Christians here were tempted to throw in the towel. It was so hard to live for Christ. And our world today, we see the assaults against the church today. We see that, you know, even as physical persecution starts to happen, you see some people wanting to share the gospel in the corner and them getting assaulted. You see Bibles getting kicked across the road in some states. It's happening more and more and more and more. And there's more the temptation for a Christian to say, you know what? Maybe I don't want to hold fast so boldly. Maybe I'll just sit back a little bit. Maybe I won't even gather with the church, because there could even be a risk for my neighbors to see that I'm truly a Christian. No, here the call is to hold fast to that true confession of hope in Christ through corporate testimony. As we gather together, we worship Him, we share that statement. We are holding fast. And then we see here also in verse 24 and 25, Jesus Christ calls us to pursue intentional discipleship with one another through corporate worship. So there should be a corporate testimony and a corporate purifying of our souls, but there should be a corporate worship that takes place. Thank you for engaging today in corporate worship. Don't stop. Don't stop desiring that. I remember growing up hearing this, and there's times where I've resonated, there's times where I've struggled with it. But I would hear every time the church doors are open, you need to be there. I used to think, how legalistic. How legalistic, how dare you? You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know my health situation. You don't know my work situation. How dare you say that every time the church doors are open, you should be there? But then as I've read through the Word, I think I would like to phrase it this way. Every time the church doors are open, you should desire to be there. You should desire to be with God's people. And if you desire something enough, you will do it. All of us have doctor appointments. And there's times I don't even desire to go to the doctor. But you know what? I make it. Why? Because my health's a priority. We can do a lot of things when we really want to. We should go to the doctor. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But oh, we need to prioritize corporate worship. Interesting word here. In verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another. Or maybe your version says to provoke. Normally, that's a bad thing. And normally it is in Scripture, but here it's used in a very positive sense. What does this word stir up? It means to stir up the pot, but in a good way. Now, we can struggle with stirring up the pot in a wrong way. We don't have to work hard at that sometimes. But the picture of provoking, when I think of it, is growing up with siblings. And maybe we had four siblings in our house. And three of us, let's imagine we're playing Monopoly. Now, Monopoly is a game that has divided families for many years, I know. But it's also a game that has been fun to do as well. So imagine these three of us are playing Monopoly and all the little money is out there, all the properties, we've got the board all set up, and the other sibling comes in with no intention to play the game. But their intention is to come in and just stir up the pot. Why won't you let me play? Well, we already started. Okay, we'll let you in. Well, I want that property. I want that. And I'm not talking about experience. I would never do this. I would never have done this, okay? But you ask my siblings, they'll probably say, no, actually, you're probably talking about yourself. Stirring up the pot for a negative reason. There is an intention. I'm coming in that room to get the attention, and I'm coming to that room to mess it up. Here, the author says, let's flip that. He says, let us consider, first of all, this word consider is used a lot in Hebrews, but to think very carefully how when you gather as the church, that you are coming, the church is coming to stir up good works. And notice, even before that, to stir one another to love. Why do we meet for worship? Why do we meet to worship Christ as his church? So that we will provoke one another to love God and love others as God's called us to, and that will be seen through good works. Not neglecting to meet together. That word neglecting is the word that is a very strong word. It means forsake. Maybe I think forsake is a better way of translating it. Not forsaking, not neglecting to meet together. It's the same word that Jesus will say in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's the same word. There are those, look, the author says, don't forsake. The word here is not, oh, I really want to be there, but I can't make it. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual forsaking, or mental. In my mind, I have chosen to not meet together, and I don't desire to meet together. That's the picture here. It's not, I really want to come, but I can't make it. I'm not healthy enough. I'm not strong enough. Or I need a ride. If you need a ride, please let us know. But I can't make it. But you can't make it, but you want to be there. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a conscious decision by a professing Christian to say, I do not want to be with God's church, and I don't want to be together. Maybe I'll give them one. I'm not giving them anymore. Don't do that. Notice he says, it's a problem. It's a habit. It's a custom of some. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Biblical Christians prioritize corporate worship. I hope that we're doing that. We need to move on. And you say, Pastor Daniel, in a couple of minutes, we're going to move through this. Don't worry. Number two, we see that there's a warning that Jesus Christ gives. And we're just going to read this. This is another warning. There's a lot of warnings in this passage, in this letter. But here's another warning. We're going to read verse 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In the past, we could say, verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who's he speaking to here? Christians. He is not speaking to people who can lose their salvation, because our salvation is not ours to lose. It is held by Christ. But he's speaking to people who are professing to be Christians but are wavering. People who say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you're not gathering with God's people. That's the context here. This isn't Pastor Sam reading in something. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Now, there would be other things with these people too. They would be apostatizing. They would be turning their back on Christ. And his point is here, if you turn your back on Christ, there is no other recourse. You can't save yourself any other way. But what is setting up this conversation? It's corporate worship. When there is someone who professes to be a Christian and they just do not have a desire to gather together, it is a sign that there is something seriously wrong in their spiritual walk, and that should be a red flag. When we see brothers and sisters in Christ who have identified as members or as part of the family here at Opener Bible Church and we don't see them, we should have a concern for them. We should call them and say, hey, we miss you. We miss worshiping with you. Are you okay? And maybe there's a physical reason they can't be there. We should be reaching out in love and encouraging them and helping them in any way that we can. But as we reach out, we may come across a person here or there who says, yeah, I just not my thing. I've got so many other things. I got these family things. I mean, family is really important. Or I've got these physical, you know, I got these other things I got to do. And maybe it's not all the time, but there could be someone it is all the time that way. There's really no desire to prioritize corporate worship when we hear that our hearts should break for them. We should pray for them. We should say, God, would you work in their heart that they would see the beauty of Christ as God has called us to see it and to see the beauty of his church. That we are called to build up one another, to be together. COVID really put a wrench in the life of the church in different ways. It gave us some good opportunities to really remember what is the church. We have live stream available. I'm thankful for that. But live stream is a poor substitute for corporate worship because we need to be together. But I'm thankful we have that for people who want to come and can't, or maybe people are traveling and they can't, but the normative, optimal way is to be together. The warning that Christ gives here is very significant. Very quickly, this warning could be summarized in here in verses 26 to 31. Corporate worship encourages us to not abandon following Christ when life gets hard. Because that's what some of these people were doing. In a way, it was almost as if they were walking over Christ as they left. They didn't want to gather. 1 John talks about those who were of us, that looked like they were of us, but then it came out to be that they were not of us because they abandoned Christ. The author here is saying, don't do that. Don't be tempted to do that. If you walk away from Christ, there's nowhere else to go for eternal life. And also to be encouragement to Christians who, oh yes, Lord, help me. I need to prioritize again what you've called me to prioritize. Corporate worship encourages us to think correctly about God and his holy hatred for sin. We're going to go to chapter 12, Lord willing, next week in Hebrews. And he talks about my son, my child. If you're a child of God, don't reject the discipline that God gives you as a heavenly father because he loves you. If your heavenly father sees you going the wrong way, he's not going to say, okay, fine, just keep going. He says, I love you. You can't run across the road. I'm going to grab you and pull you back. And I will do that through different ways if you're truly his child. If you're not, go ahead, run across the street, figuratively speaking. That's not my responsibility. I hope we'd never say that. But that's the picture that we'll see in chapter 12. Corporate worship encourages. We gather together for worship. We're building one another. We're encouraging one another to love Christ. It helps us think correctly about God and his holy hatred for sin. Corporate worship encourages us to live correctly as God's people. But Christ also gives encouragement here. And as he speaks to these Christians that need to prioritize corporate worship, look at verses 32 through 34. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus says to each of these seven churches, I know your works. I know your suffering. I know your persecution. And I also know things you need to work on and repent of. This is basically what Christ is doing here to these people, to the church. He says, but recall the former days when after you were light. He says, go back to when you became a Christian. I want you just to go back there in your mind. Go back to when you first became a Christian. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. What's he saying here? He says, Jesus is saying, the Spirit is saying, hey, those of you who are struggling right now, those of you who are being tempted to not gather together because it's so hard to follow Christ in this world, just remember back a couple years ago. For some of us, it could have been 20 or more years ago. Some of us, it could have been just a couple months ago. He says, remember how when you first came to Christ, nothing was more precious in your life than Jesus. And that was so clear because you were willing to suffer physical persecution. You were willing to be publicly humiliated in front of other people for the sake of Christ. In fact, you even saw brothers and sisters who were being mistreated, and you went and stood with them. You said, I identify with Christ as well, instead of just saying, oh boy, we're going to have to clear the room. He says, remember back how you used to live differently. Verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Got ahead of myself a little bit. Read verse 35. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is encouraging. He gives encouragement that is both personal and sincere. First of all, Jesus remembers all our actions of obedience. Thank God for that. All those times where we have trusted him in the past and the present, he knows. He doesn't forget. He said, hey, remember me. Remember what I've been doing in your life. Remember how you were committed to living for me. I know your past deeds of faith. Secondly, Jesus is urging us to remember what matters most in this life. He says, there was a time in the past where many of you were willing to go to prison. You accepted the plundering of your property. You had everything taken away in this earthly life. But you know why that was okay with you? I mean, it wasn't okay, but it was worth losing. Because you knew, verse 34, that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, a heavenly inheritance. Christ says, remember how you used to live in that mindset? Do it now. Don't stop. Keep persevering because Jesus is still better than anything this world has to offer. That's the point. And so let that be seen that that's your heart by gathering together often throughout the week. And oh, by the way, they didn't have a church building. So where did they gather? In one another's homes. They gathered in the marketplace. They gathered in public places. They gathered anywhere they could because they couldn't get enough of worshiping God together. But Christ has given encouragement here. It's not all warning. There's encouragement. There's grace. There's mercy. And as we prepare to close, this last thing I want us to look at in verse 36, actually 35 through 39. Let's read the last part of this chapter. Another therefore, in light of everything he's just said up to here, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And here he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, for yet a little while the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then the author comes back in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What is Jesus saying here? The worship that Jesus Christ ordains for us is corporate and constant. There are plural pronouns throughout this whole thing. Us, us, us. Let us do this together. We are called to hold fast to our confidence in Christ. Why? Because there's great reward, verse 35. Don't throw away living for Christ. Don't throw away this confession. Hold firm to Christ. Why? Because there is a great reward. One of the greatest motivations that we have as Christians is eternal life that has been given to us. And realizing that this world is not as good as it gets. I'm so thankful for that. There is hope. There is a reward, an eternal inheritance awaiting us. So don't give up, the author says. I know it's hard, and that's why you need one another. So you grow together. When we understand this, this doesn't make corporate worship a drudgery. It makes it a delight. It's like, oh, I need that refreshment. I need that togetherness with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we all have our warts. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our stuff. But we have Jesus. And we have his Spirit indwelling us. So we gather. We hold fast to our confidence in Christ together. We are called to endure together. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. That's the understatement, right, of the center. You have need of endurance. But you need it, because if you do not endure, you do not persevere, you are not truly saved. That's what it's getting to. We are called to endure together. And we can do this by the grace of God. In the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews, you have this phrase from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. In Romans, it tends to focus on the just, how we're justified in Christ, but the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, how shall we live? We don't live, we live in the Spirit. The just shall live by faith. In Hebrews, we see a big emphasis on faith. The just shall live by faith. Right after this is chapter 11. What is the chapter of faith many times? And here the author in chapter 11 explains and shows illustrations of how people throughout the centuries, throughout time, have lived by faith, have not thrown in the towel, have persevered by faith, and how God has blessed them. And then chapter 12, he gives the ultimate, Jesus, who did that for us. But we're going to get there next week. We are called to go forward and live by faith. Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who throw away our confidence, the author says. And this is what an encouragement. With the warnings, with all the hard statements that were just made, he says, but this is who we are in Christ. We in Christ will not shrink back. We will not be destroyed. We will persevere by faith. Biblical Christians prioritize Christian worship, or corporate worship. As we close this morning, and I thank you for your attendance, as we close, I'll make three quick observations followed by three quick applications. One, corporate worship as we gather together as the church, not just on Sundays, not just on Sunday school, but throughout the week as we have opportunity, we must gather together. Corporate worship is a fundamental component, a necessary component of our practice as Christians and our testimony. One another, we, you all, those are the plural pronouns we see throughout all of here. He's talking to the church. That's a fundamental component. Secondly, corporate worship is about much more than Sunday gatherings. It is about eternal realities and rewards for faithful endurance. Those who are preparing for a marathon, and that'll never be me because I'm not a good runner. But those who prepare for marathons, they prioritize that race. And it's amazing the training they'll go through. Diets, sleep, over and over and over of running, all that stuff just to get to that race with a goal, many of them just to finish. But someone will win. They want to win. As Christians, what do we prioritize? Do we prioritize Christ enough that everything in our lives, the way we live, the way we worship, we want to do it His way for His glory so that we will stand approved before God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, who's learned to rightly live out, rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that that's true. Corporate worship isn't just about sitting in a pew, warming a pew. Corporate worship is about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and serving one another as we are served by others for the glory of God. And this third observation, I think it's clear in this text, a Christian who deliberately ignores worship with God's church is either one, deliberately sinning, or two, is not a biblical Christian. It's there, you can't miss it. So, what does this mean for me? Well, this means, what does it mean for you? If you're a Christian, nothing in your life is more important than worshiping God His way. And God's way is to privately worship Him. We need to be worshiping God. We need to know Him through His word. But if that is the only aspect of your life that, if maybe you've heard this, people say, well, I'm not part of a church. I don't go to church. Why? Well, because I have Jesus. That's all I need. But yes, you need Jesus Christ. And yes, you can be saved on your deathbed. But that is not the normative way of the Christian life. The Christian life is to only need Jesus for salvation. But you have His church to grow, to be His light, to be a city set on the hill that cannot be hid. So corporate worship is the plan for a Christ church. When we stand before the Lord one day, there won't be one solo in heaven singing praise to God. It'll be the church of all ages singing praise to God. God delights in corporate worship. Private worship is important because corporate worship is an overflow of what's happened in private worship in our daily lives. But nothing in your life is more important than worshiping God His way. Secondly, the call for us this morning is to prioritize biblical worship by repenting of a lack of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's hard, and I know it's like, oh good, it's almost noon, so we got to get out of here. No. But if I am really not prioritizing corporate worship, I don't see it for what it truly is. God calls me to love Him and love one another. And why are we not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together? We are to gather, to encourage, to stir up one another to love and good works. If I love my brother and sister in Christ as I ought, I will have a desire and I will prioritize Christian corporate worship. Maybe one of the reasons why we don't look forward to gathering as often as we can is because we don't love one another as we ought. I know that's true in my life. I know growing up, many times going to church, we say, oh, we got to go to church this morning. And oh, yeah, we're going back tonight. And I wasn't even thinking about the brothers and sisters that I had an opportunity to encourage by singing praises of God together, by meeting together, by praying together, realizing that this is not a church that is here to serve me. Rather, I come to serve Christ and His church. We are not a seeker-sensitive church. We are a Christ-centered church, and that means that we are called to serve others. Maybe we need to repent of a lack of love for one another. And then last, I would just say, we must pursue corporate worship by having a mindset of loving God and others rather than only being served by God and others. May God help us to grow in that. It is a growth process. It's not like we get it all at once. It is day by day and gathering week by week and opportunity by opportunity to worship God for his grace. And we need grace to do this, do we not? So as we close this morning, in a minute we're going to sing, He Giveth More Grace. Thank God that he gives us grace to learn. He gives us grace to be reminded. This passage this morning, it is one of those warning passages in Hebrews, but it is a reminder, a gentle reminder at times, a strong reminder at times. May God help us to prioritize corporate worship. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity to worship you together today. Father, this is a hard message to preach, and I pray that I have done it in a way that glorifies you. It is challenging. It is hard in a culture, in a world that is obsessed with self, obsessed with our time, and we seem so busy, and we are. Father, help us in all the busyness of this world to not neglect what is most important, and that is worshiping you with your church, your way. Father, I thank you for those who have been doing that for many years at Open Door. Thank you for those who are just beginning to be part of the church family, who are growing in this opportunity we have together each week throughout the week. Father, I pray you'd help us to worship you your way in a way that helps us give you praise, that encourages us to live for your glory. We thank you for your grace that you give us because we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.